Okay, we're going to start with our class tonight. We're just going to go back and look. Joe said he finished up what he was talking about last week. So we're going to start on something just kind of like a side view. Actually, what we're going to do is, you always hear like you can't see the forest because of the trees. What we're going to do is kind of take a step back, and we're going to look at something. We're going to draw the first thing on the board here. We're going to draw. It's going to be like a pyramid. But it's going to be, we're looking at the plans and the purpose of what we're doing on the earth and how the family fits into this and how neatly the family fits in. And when you see this, it begins to clarify so many things that are happening today. That it clarifies your purpose. Cain and Abel become siblings. And you begin seeing how they're interacting there. Then after this is all covered up here, after we've done this part, you've got the family, or you've got the parents and the child. And this whole thing is what's important about a family. It's like this is a pyramid. If you knock this bottom part off, if you knock this individual off of here and you don't deal with the individual, you don't have a marriage and you're not going to have a family. Are you watching? So you've got to get the individual. And that's what Jesus Christ came for. Jesus Christ came for the individual, to get them born again, walking with God, so they can do these things. You get them born again, walking with God. Now you can get married. You know, and then they get the people married, and now these things begin. Now they can have a good marriage. Things can work out. Why do we want the marriage? Well, so a man and wife can live together? Well, yeah, that's part of it. It's like Pastor Bob says, it's a good thing, it's a fun thing, it's a pleasant thing. But again, there's more to it. It's like, why? Why do you got to do this? Because we've got to add this next dimension over here. We've got to have the kids. It's like, why don't we just stay individuals? Well, because you go back to this, God didn't just zap a bunch of people on the earth like angels. There are a bunch of, you know, there's 40 billion people, blam, you know, they're all mature. It's like, okay, now what are we going to do? We're going to save them, bring them in. It would take us about 24 hours. Jesus could come that same day that God created, die on the cross, be raised from the dead, everybody go into glory. It's like, it's over. It's like, why have we been doing this for so many years? Well, it's a process that's taking place. And these kids have to come in God's plan. The kids come in as babies. And the family is important for two reasons. There is we can break it down in two very simple things. Number one, the natural. That's why the family is important, the natural. If a baby doesn't have a family, baby doesn't live. It's all over. The baby needs a family to feed it, take care of it, help it grow up. That's just the natural. You can begin all these different things, and that's where most of the things we talk about in biblical parenting apply to. It's like, what do you do about, you know, discipline? What do you do about as they grow up with friends? What do you do about teaching money? All these things would come into the natural area under the family. The other thing, but it's like, did God just give us kids so we can teach them discipline and teach them how to handle money, teach them how to pick friends and teach them reading and writing? It's like, why? It goes back into this. If you're looking at just this little part here, you're disciplining and feeding and caring. It's like, it becomes very vain. It's like Ecclesiastes, like, why? Why are we doing it? Let's just send them to an orphanage somewhere and we'll go on with our life and keep doing it. Well, you see, that's the labor part of the second thing, which is, of course, the job of the natural would be the spiritual. And there's a purpose. We go back to this. Why the kids? Well, we got the individual. The individual gets married, they work together, so we can have kids. As this thing begins unfolding, the kids are going to, we're going to see a story here that's going to be very, very, we'll see why it's very important to take care of these kids and raise them up spiritually right. Just to finish this chart off, we're going to come right back to this. To finish this chart off, the next thing God does once he gets the family is in the Bible, he, of course, releases the government. And people begin to work with each other. Not just a man and a wife, not just a man and some kids and a wife, but it's going to be government, man with families building up. You've got to see, now we're going to have some rules and regulations. We're going to all start working together. And God's purpose was to use government to get his purpose done so that his plan could be fulfilled. Remember, never get into here. We just look at this part. Always step back and look back at this. God's got a purpose, and so he's going to work his plan. And we're in the midst of this plan. It's like if you get us like a bean in this factory, all you're doing is putting nuts on every day. Putting nuts on all the time. That's like, why are we doing this? You need to just take a break once. Well, step back. Well, we're producing something. You are producing, and it comes down to this very thing. You as parents are producing the kingdom of God. And it is not just a thing that God just slipped in, like, oh yeah, we got to have families in here somewhere. It was in his divine plan that families, just like the individual, just like marriage, just like government. And the next thing the governments end up with is nations. This is very important. Nations are going to be the ones that work the government. They're going to be the ones that help control the world. We've had like the different things we can write down. the six main governments that we've had so far, were not governments but nations that we've got. You've got the Egyptians and the Babylonians, after them the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. And I missed one: Egypt, Babylon. Oh, Assyria goes right here before Babylon, and that would put Rome down here. And then there's the seventh one coming, which is the Antichrist. And all these things are the nations that use the government. And all these things, when used by God, even though they might have been heathen, they are used by God to control these. When the individual failed, the marriages failed, the family failed, and the government got shaky, he'd rise up a major nation like Egypt, and then Assyria, then Babylon, that just knocked this whole thing back in line and say, get back in line. We're going to tell you how to act. And God would bring it, be working his plan. It's like, well, they weren't necessarily God. Like Nebuchadnezzar ended up being a believer, but during his reign, he wasn't even a believer. Didn't even know God. But still, God says, He's my chosen instrument. He's my chosen tool. Saint, if he can crack this foundation of the individual, the marriage falls, the family falls, the government falls, the nation collapses, and well, he can stop this from coming, forget the preparation for the eternity, and Satan continues to be Lord of the earth. That's his plan. Well, he attacked the individual. He attacked the marriage. He'll attack the family, and he'll attack it just like it says in the Bible, with lack of knowledge. It's like you get frustrated. Why? You get frustrated, and you wonder, where's the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is a fruit that comes from a seed, and the seed that it gets from the Word of God. And if you're going to plant the seed in your life, which is knowledge of the Word, you will be able to produce the fruit that comes from the seed, and that is the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, kindness, goodness, all these things. And then you get in the middle of this thing right in here, and you're full of the Word or full of the knowledge of, I know what our commander's doing. You're not ignorant. You know what's going on. I expect to be attacked. I expect there to be trouble somewhere in here, something I got to deal with. I know what this is. It's just an attack. You know, if you're out playing golf sometime, and someone starts shooting a machine gun at you, you're gonna freak out. But if you're in the war zone and someone's told you, okay, now we're going to have helmets, warfare, and someone pulls a machine gun and starts shooting at you, the machine gun's kind of like, well, I expected this to happen. You know how to respond. And same way in this, if you can get this put together so we know where we're going, you go ahead and respond correctly. Going on to chapter 5 where it talks about Seth, it says, when Adam lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness. We're in verse 3. So you've got Adam and Seth. And it says right at the end of chapter 4 there, it says, and it's something interesting, it says, at that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. My footnote in my NIV says, began to proclaim the name of the Lord. So right at the end of Cain and Abel, Seth is born, and in his day, they began to proclaim, or we've got ourselves going right here. Now watch this, a line of preachers. These guys are sold out to God, and they're going to be preachers. They're preaching, teaching, talking the Word. They're going to teach their kids over and over. They're proclaiming the name of the Lord. And we go through this, and we're not going through all these names, but you got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, seventh generation. You come to a guy by the name of Enoch. And Enoch, in the scriptural accounts, without looking them all up, basically had about four things that he was doing. Number one, he walked with God. To walk with God means you're going to know God, you're pursuing God, and you're staying with God in God's plan. He's not running ahead, he's not dragging behind, but he's walking right with God. He knows God, and he knows God's timing. So this is a production of coming all the way down here from Adam. He taught Seth. He taught Seth the sacrifices. They know a Messiah's coming. Adam is going to live 930 years, so Adam is still alive at this time. So all these guys are growing, they're sharing their knowledge. Adam's telling about the sacrifices. There's going to be a sacrifice. Someone's going to come pay for this curse that's on the earth. They knew this. These people are not biblically illiterate. We're going to see this. They knew what they were doing. They're teaching their kids. The other thing he knew is that there's going to be a war. There's going to be a battle. There's going to be a battle between Satan, and there's going to be a battle between the seed of the woman. Someone's going to come. And they're going to see some things here. Let's just keep going. Besides walking with God, we know that he was a preacher, because we've got a record of one of his sermons in Jude. I think it's chapter verse 14, where he says to all the ungodly men of all the ungodly things they've said and done, he says, God has come to judge them. Basically, that's his sermon, is against the ungodly. But before he says that, he was a prophet, because he says, I saw the Lord coming with thousands upon thousands. So he saw the future. He not only walked with God, he didn't only preach, but is a prophet of the future, of the things that were going to take place. And he's going to see some things, because Enoch's going to have a son. Oh, the last thing was, he had faith. He pleased God with his faith, which is a little different than walk with God. He's going to have a son, and he's going to name his son Methuselah. Let me spell it right for us here. It's Methuselah. M-E-T-H-U-S. Methuselah. And Methuselah was a prophetic name. Now, this is a God. I want to show you the godly line here as it begins to expand. I want to show you scripture works so that you understand that this is going to take place in your families too. what was going to happen to these guys will happen in your lives too with your kids. You might not be here like Adam and these guys were still are still around watching their fruit, seeing they're kind of watching over their fields, seeing how the grandkids and the great-grand and the great-great-grandkids are doing. We might not be around that long to see the great-great-grandkids and the great-great-great-grandkids and see the year if we're still here, you know, in another 500 years. We won't be here for that. But I guarantee you that what you put in your kids today and will affect them, because our little boys and girls are going to be mommies and daddies someday, and they're going to raise boys and girls. And they're going to affect their kids and just the people around them. And let's just watch this. Methuselah, Enoch, whose great-great-great-great-grandfather was Adam, who knew about the sacrifice and knew about the curse that was on the earth, and someone's going to come to take that curse away, taught all these people. Enoch had grown to the place where he was walking with God, preaching, was a prophet, saw the future. In fact, he saw the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw Jesus Christ land on the Mount of Olives in some kind of a vision. I don't know if he saw him land, but he saw that the second coming, he saw Jesus Christ coming back. But he's also going to see something else, because he names his son Methuselah. That means when he dies, it falls, or when he dies, it's all over. So he saw the judgment of the flood. And Methuselah is going to live 969 years, which is the longest man in the Bible, which is just a memorial to the grace of God. The man that when he dies, God's going to judge the earth, this man won't die. It's like, when are you going to die? And you're 670. It's like, no one's lived this long before. Methuselah, he's still alive. It's the grace, the long-suffering of God. That's what's in this name. But now Enoch saw this. He saw Jesus Christ's second coming, and he also saw the judgment of the flood. And it'd be like driving down the highway and looking down and seeing these poles, all right? Looking down and seeing these poles on the highway, looking at the telephone poles. You can't see how far apart they are. You can just see a row of telephone poles. You just might see two or three. It's like, they're just right there. I see the poles. Where if you step off the side and look at this, oh, we got a big distance between them. If you go back to this side, you can't. Enoch, in his position, could only see the flood and the second coming. It was the judgment. It was the end of the world. It's coming. They're living. They're preaching the eschatology. Man, they're teaching end times. And they're looking at the end times. They're talking end times. And it's any day. Well, you know, there's a new book out, and it's supposed to happen this year. It's like, well, really, what day? Well, it's like all these things were out because they're talking end times. And that's proved by this. Lamech, Methuselah has a son named Lamech. And Lamech, he's going to raise a son. And, he was the ninth. And he has a son, and his son's name is Noah. Now, we know Lamech was a godly man because he names his son Noah, which means comfort, or it sounds like the Hebrew word comfort, and it means what he said was this. Let me just read you what he says. Lamech says this. He's going to have what we'll call, or not, what is recorded as the tenth son, or the tenth generation from Adam. And ten is a number of completion. And guess what they think completion means? We got Grandpa Methuselah out here, man, he won't die. And we got Enoch talking about the second coming and all the judgment, all these things happening. Lamech says, I know it, it's this time, it's our day, it's our generation. He names his son Noah, which means comfort. And he says this, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. This man Noah is going to come and remove the curse from the land. He's going to remove the curse, and he's going to bring the comfort or the rest. Now, you see what I'm saying? These people are not scripturally illiterate. We're not talking about cavemen, you know, running around just talking to each other and grunting. These men are looking for one main thing. They're talking scripture. They're saying scripture that we've got in our Bibles today. They're talking about the end of the world. They're talking about Jesus Christ. They're looking for the Messiah. And they think, again, you know, just like we've got things, we get to have them all laugh about what we believed. But they believed Noah was the Messiah. Or they believed he was the one that was going to remove the curse, crush the Satan's head, and bring back the Garden of Eden, whatever their sermons were, and judge y'all and God. Now, they are right, but it's like, we're not completely there. We're just right here to the families yet. We still have got the governments to come. The government hasn't been released yet. Nations haven't come. And there's one nation. Let me just show you this real quickly before we go. Ham is going to be cursed all the way through. And this whole thing goes through. If we're going to follow this whole thing out in detail, which we'll do real quick, is what these sons decided to do. Noah didn't. It's not so much the curse that Noah put on that brought these things to pass as it was the curse or the prophecy, just like what Jesus did or when he came down in the Garden of Eden. When Adam fell, he pronounced the curse on the earth. So this is what's going to take place. And he gave a prophecy of how we're going to solve this. There's going to be enmity between the woman and the snake or the serpent. Same thing here. He says, this is the way it's going to be solved. Ham, your descendants, we're going to have to take care of them. They're going to end up being slaves to these other two groups. Japheth, you're going to be blessed financially, but Shem, you're going to keep the knowledge of God. And we get to get this thing going. These are what my sons are going to do. Now, one, that is deity pronouncing that, but deity knowing the process of how this thing works, the generations work. Ham did this. Ham means, just real quick, this is kind of interesting, means burnt or dark one. Meaning, like some people want to say that means, you know, the dark races But Dad, we're looking at the heart now because he's going to have a son, and his name is Cush. And Cush is going to be called the Black One. We're looking at a Proverbs here, if we can get there real quickly, that shows this four steps again. Burnt one, he's hardened his heart. He's turned away from God. He says, I want my own things. I want my own thing. The individual crumbled. Well, I'm not sure what happened to his marriage. We can guess. But let's watch his family, what began to be produced. Now, this is the negative side, but know that the same thing you do in the positive side will cause the same results. Ham, the burnt or dark one, has a son called the Black One. I mean, we're not just burnt, little, you know, sun burnt red. We're talking burnt. Well, Cush has a son named Nimrod. And Nimrod means rebel. And he is plain set against God, not just hard against God, but he is in direct rebellion against God. He marries a woman, and she's a very beautiful woman, Samaras, I can't remember how to pronounce her, Semiramis, marries her, a very beautiful woman, and they have a son, and his name is, let me write this down, sorry, Tammuz. And this is an interesting story. Just watch this. The fourth generation. This is historical now. We stop right here, scripturally right here. But this is what the history, they've got this recorded in history. These are the things that happen with Tammuz, the fourth generation. Ham hardens his heart. Cush becomes the Black One, completely shuts it off. Nimrod, the rebel, has a son who becomes this. The legend says he was born and he ends up, was killed by a wild boar, but was resurrected from the dead and came back to life, the son of the goddess and god, Nimrod, and his wife, Semiramis. And he comes back to life. And in the book of Ezekiel, there's a scripture about Tammuz being worshipped. It talks about the young maidens going out and crying because of Tammuz's death. In other words, they're mourning. It's like Good Friday. But he comes back from the dead in their religion. So you see, within four generations of Noah, boom, 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 we've got the false religion, and you've got guys like Artemis, many of the Egyptian gods. It was the same God that moved from place to place. You can follow how they just changed the name. It's the same form of worship, and it goes from Egypt, where these guys were at, over into Babylon. The guys come down from the north, the Greeks come into there when the Persians were ruling. They take it all back to Greece, the same religion, and the Greeks have it when the Romans come. The Romans take it and have it in their empire, the same kind of idea. The Israelites were infected with it their whole time because this influenced these guys, because this is when they got judgment and captivity because they picked up this religion and started worshiping Baal and all these guys, and so it's tried to pervert these guys. Another satanic attack against the families and this whole thing. But it ends up in the Roman Empire when the church is blossoming, and the church ends up pulling it into themselves, called the Roman Catholic Church, and these guys all turn into the, and we got the same thing, little saints and stuff. It's, you can follow it, and today it's the New Age movement. It's the same gods. And it all came from Ham, Noah's son. Four generations later, it won't quit. It keeps coming and coming. But godliness keeps coming too. We've still got this knowledge, and whatever these guys did that was wrong, we can do here. I want to look at one more negative example of this, you know, out of Proverbs. I don't know if I think negative or why I keep looking at the negative. I'm lying there. But in Proverbs, go over to Proverbs chapter 30. And now let's pick this up in Proverbs right here, right before these four generations begin. In Proverbs chapter 30, you see this beginning to unfold. And in the NIV, it reads this way. It says, there are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. That's this generation we're talking about right here. After we come through, that we'll put on, we'll just write up here, selfish. After the selfish generations of parents has gone through, there comes a generation, just like we see on the board, a generation that it says, who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. It's not surprisingly so. We're in chapter 30, verse 11. In the Rotherhams, that's a Bible, Rotherhams, it's more like a direct translation, or, you know, it tries to get the Hebrew exactly what it says. It says it this way. It says, a generation, with an exclamation point. So it says, a generation. And then it says, those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. Then it says, a generation, meaning another one. Those who are pure in their own eyes, now watch this develop, they curse their fathers and they do not bless their mothers. Then it says, the next generation, their sons become pure in their own eyes. It's like, these guys curse their fathers. We don't want nothing to do. We don't know what's going on. We're just mad. Well, this next generation, they have to kind of like, well, no one's teaching them. They have no knowledge of God. So how do they grow up? Well, pure in their own eyes. Are you sinful? Well, no, I'm not any different than anybody else. They have no need for God. It's like, we're fine. One of the things you look back at Lamech with Noah is he knew two things. We have a curse on the earth and we need deliverance from it. And God's going to do something about it. We're just waiting for God.
On the other hand, the other side, the other Lamech on the other side, on Cain's side, says, I don't need God. I'll avenge myself 70 times 70. I can handle this earth myself. A righteous generation will realize we need God. We're sinful. But this second generation, after these guys have a selfish parent produce a child that curses there. It's like, we don't like our parents. We hate them. We'll do it our own way. Well, the next generation, no knowledge of God. We're fine. The third generation, next thing the Hebrew says there, says, a generation whose eyes are ever haughty, whose glances are disdainful. So now they are proud. They're proud. It's like, we're fine. We're all right. We're haughty. We can handle this ourselves. We don't need anything. We don't even need God. So you've got this number one. Let's rewrite this again. You've got religion. We can do it ourselves. We're pure. We can do good enough works to please God. We've got religion. That produces this next thing, which would be humanism. Oh, by the way, we're good enough. I don't even see why we need to please a God. We're just good enough in our own selves. We don't need a God. So the humanism comes out of the next thing. And then the fourth one produces what you need. It's obvious as you see it. It says, a generation, the fourth one, whose teeth are swords and whose jaws are set like knives. And it goes on and says about them, it says, to devour the poor from the earth, the needy from among mankind. In other words, they are, we'll just write, murderers. But why are they murdering? Get rid of the needy. Get rid of the weak. We don't need these. And you know what that sounds like? We've got communism. We can do it ourselves. Listen, if we're going to save ourselves, it's going to be God. We can do it ourselves. And it all started back here with a selfish mom and dad that didn't respect the pride the children had and didn't do their job. They produced children that cursed them. The pure came where we've got religion. We're fine. We can handle. We're pleasing God. Why do we need to please God? We're good enough by ourselves. Listen, we got to get rid of these weak people because we can't stand them. And you've got a cursed generation. This is the generation that goes the other way. Now notice, that was five generations. One bad set of parents caused these generations to go bad. The point of the whole thing is this. Is know where you're at and keep putting the word in, because your children are going to bring the kingdom of God. If it's tomorrow, if it's the next day, we're just talking. No, we're not looking at the rapture or anything like that. We're looking at practical living is the kingdom of God. The generations after generations after generations. Think about it. You've got somebody godly in your line somewhere. Somebody that might have been an example to you. They're affecting you. You're going to raise your kids. They'll raise their kids. And if you've got two, three, four kids, they'll go off. And if you can produce out of three kids, three godly families, you've multiplied yourself by three. And if we all do that, we're multiplying ourselves by a great number. If all of Grace Fellowship does that, we're multiplying great numbers. And we can bring revival in the land. We might not see revival this year, next year, but we definitely will see revival as this begins to expand. And we'll stop this from happening. See, it's either going to be this or it's going to be the godly. It's not, well, we're just kind of waiting here. It's either revival with the Enoch and Lamech and Methuselah and Noah type of people, or it's Cain's line doing these things, ending up murdering because they've accepted some false doctrine. So that's what I wanted to say now. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the word. We ask that we might apply it to our lives. And I give you praise for it. I ask that it grow in each one of our hearts. We'd see the truths that we've been presented tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.